Morning. We seem to be having some troubles with our sound system, and hasn't been determined yet where that is. So we'll try not to be distracted by that. I know it doesn't distract you as much as it does me, but I'll try to bear with that. But let's kneel for prayer before we go further. Heavenly Father, we bow here before you this morning, Lord, and Lord, we look to you, the source of all help, the source of all comfort, Lord, our guide, our shepherd, Lord, we just look to you for strength today to live lives that are pleasing to you, Father. We just ask that you would open your word to us this morning, and Lord, that we clearly see your heart in the subject before us, Father. Would you just bless each and every one of us that we could have ears to hear and consider these things. Lord, take them through the scriptures and consider them, Lord. Would you just build your church here in blessed hope. Just draw us together and bind us together, Lord. With cords of love, as it says, that cannot be broken. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure how good I'm going to do at lifting up my voice if this thing keeps cutting out. Can't hear from the back, then you just have to let me know. Something that I want to say before I get started here is that as I was studying for this message, I had a peculiar affliction overcome me. I never had it happen before, but the only thing I can figure out is maybe it's my glasses. I don't know, but I had I strained my eyes and I started getting serious headaches, and every time I'd try to study, I'd get kind of sick. And so what I'd like you to do, if there's places, so in light of that, I didn't get scriptures copied down that I wanted to. So in light of that, if there's something, especially towards the latter part of the message, that there's scriptures that apply, you're welcome to say what they are. I went to bed and hoped it would fix it, but it didn't. So what I'd like to discuss this morning a little bit is, there's four questions or statements. I'm not sure which I can phrase them either way. I'll phrase them as questions here. And, that all have to do with the church. Number one, what the church is, or what is the church? Number two, what should the church look like? According to the Word of God. What is the goal and purpose of the church? That one there I'm not going to elaborate much on. That's a subject in itself, and I feel like it's a subject that should be preached sometime. And lastly, what is the church structure supposed to look like? And I'm just going to go over these and try to take some thoughts from the scriptures. And they're not exhaustive study. I don't feel like I had the time or the capacity to do that. Some of you might have studied this subject much more, and your comments are very welcome. So those are four things. I'm not going to write them on the board here for sake of time. But I mentioned was that we get to it. So what the church is, and the title today, we're going to get over the title later on, but right now we're not. But the title of the message is that they may be one. It comes out of Jesus' prayer. It says that they may be one. I'll read that later on, a little bit later on. I'll read some of that. But the first thing before we get to that, what is the church? That's right. We refer to the church sometimes as a building, as a church building. But I'm just going to read a few verses just to establish that. I don't think there's a doubt in anyone's mind what the church is. But I just want to read these verses because the scripture has them in there for a purpose. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, he says, "And hath put all things," it's breaking in here, "and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." This is speaking of Jesus Christ, "which is his body." There you go, it's the body of Christ. "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." If you go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it says this, "For we are laborers together with God." He's talking about himself, and they were going, he was talking about him and Apollos there. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." The church is also the temple of God, and we'll read one right here. Can also make it personal. Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Ephesians 2:22 says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God." And that's referring directly to the church. That's not a personal individual statement. That's talking about the church there. For an habitation of God. So all these scriptures indicate that the church is not a building, but is a people that are redeemed from dead works. That's the church. Hebrews 12 says, and I was just reading this recently, and I was just struck by these words. It says that we are not coming to the mount that burned with fire. Moses himself said that I exceedingly fear and quake, it says there. That's not what we're come to, but we're come to Mount Zion. Now to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. I think he was speaking of the church there. This is what, who and what the church is. That's the place of Isaiah spoke about. I believe, I don't know, there are several ways you could interpret this, but I believe it could be the church that he was speaking of there. It says, where the wolf dwells with the lamb, and the leopard lies down with the kid. Now later on in Isaiah, he uses these same words, and it seems that he's speaking after Christ's return. But I didn't go into all that and try to interpret all that. The leopard lies down with the kid and the calf and the young lion, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed together. The child shall play on the hole of the ass. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And I was just thinking about that. Many of us, at one time in our lives, would bite and devour. But this is a place where those that used to do that, where the wolf that used to do that, the leopard, the young lion, have been tamed and humbled to the point where a little child shall lead them. I believe it can be a beautiful picture of the church. Peter says the church is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. This then is the church. So that's kind of the end of that. What is the church? I think there were many more verses I could have used. I think that adequately established the fact that the church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ. He is the head, it says. We the members. So now what is the church supposed to look like? And here's what I want to turn to John 17 and read some of Jesus' prayer here. This was after, it seems, the supper there, the washing of the feet and the breaking of bread, but before they went to the garden, because the next verse says then, when he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, I think, or was it garden? And Jesus, first of all, prayed that the Father would glorify the Son. They prayed for his disciples. But then I believe in verse 20, Jesus thinks about those who should come after the church of Jesus Christ, whom through the disciples and built upon the foundation. I think it says the prophets there. The church was built. And I believe Jesus had us in mind. And I don't know to what, I'm not going to go, I don't even have an opinion of how much Jesus knew in the earthly body that he had, if he had all knowledge there or not. I don't know. Definitely he knew that he had planted the church. And he told Peter the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he prayed for them, and he said this, he said in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these, the disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now most of us here, I believe, would acknowledge that we believe on Jesus through the word of the apostles. They're the ones that recorded his words as well as his actions. And the church was spread through the apostles. And he said through their word that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's one of the jobs of the church. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and here's my title, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So what is the church supposed to look like? Well, I didn't really know where to go with this. I have in my mind what it should look like, but let's turn to Acts 4 and we'll just see what the early church looked like. In verse 31, now they were all gathered together and they were kind of fearful. I think persecution was starting to rise against them and they were making their appeal to the God of heaven. And they prayed this prayer, and I'll start here in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. There's a picture of the early church there, and I think that it wasn't too long till some things changed, but there was something in here. It says they were one heart and one soul. Now, something that I want to, that is, and I'll just be honest with you, that mine here this morning with this message is this. There is no room according to scriptures for individuality in the church. And I explain as I go on what I mean by that. I don't mean that we're not all individuals. We are. Gifts are given in the body according. But what I mean is there's no room for these people decide to do this and these people decide to do this, and there's, because there are no schisms in the body of Christ. And I want to tell you a little story that illustrates this just a little bit. I think it was back in, I want to say 2016, because that's when I had my accident. And I think that was the year that I decided to plant some, turkey red wheat. Now, most of you in here will know what that is if you've read the stories of how our ancestors brought it over from, I'm not sure if it was Romania or Ukraine or somewhere there. And they fled the land because of persecution. They brought it to the United States, and they raised that kind of wheat. Did very well, I think, in the Midwestern states, though most of our wheats that we plant nowadays well produce that. But I had this notion that I wanted to plant some of this wheat. I just felt like just a connection with the past. I can be a little sentimental at times. So I found a place where I could buy this stuff in Maine got it, and I think that maybe Andrew Oberholzer planted it for me. I'm not sure, but I think it was that year. And so it grew that winter, and then sometime in early summer, I think it was ready to harvest, and I harvested it, and I had all these ideas what to do with it. And it's real nice, looked real nice, fat kernels, firm. So I thought I wanted to bake some bread with it. So I set up some fans. They had dirt and chaff in there. And I set up some regular stand fans on the back porch. And I filled a bowl of it and put a bowl down there. And I poured it in front of the fan and let it blow the dirt and the chaff out. Pretty soon I had this bowl. I did it like a few times. And pretty soon I had this bowl of nice kernels. I mean, the chaff was going out of it. And the dirt was going out of it. And this was some nice wheat. But there was one problem with it. It was all individual kernels. Now, I could have taken those kernels and mixed them with some water and some yeast, maybe, and a little salt, and put them in a pan, put them in the oven, but I wouldn't have gotten much. I'd have gotten salty wheat berries. That's what I'd gotten. They were hot. But I took him in there and I put him in the top of, we got a little, grain mill there, and I put him in the top of there and I start that thing up, and there was a lot of noise and some dust come out, and I watched them go down that little hole into the throat of that machine, and when they were all through there, I shut it off and I pulled out that drawer in the bottom. You know what? I couldn't tell which kernel was which. They were all ground together in such a way that I couldn't tell which had been the good-looking ones and which hadn't. And I put those in there with some yeast and some salt and some water, and I put them in the oven, and I got bread. And there was life in the loaf. Now, I could have eaten those kernels, but there's a reason we don't just bake our kernels. There was no individuality in that loaf. That loaf was united for a common purpose. It had no say in the matter, but that's what I mean by that. You know, we tend to be so, I'm speaking to myself here, we tend to be so individualistic. But Paul uses the bread to describe the church. He says, "For we being many are one bread and one body." Romans 12:5 says that, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." And I was thinking about this a little bit, and I was thinking, you know, so we're all used to bodies. We dwell, in a sense, within them. And, you know, the body doesn't have much room for the members to decide that they don't want to work together. You know, I was just thinking, if I'm trying to pull something, it's not going to work very well if my right hand pushes and my left hand pulls. The right hand can say, "Why, that's what I do. That's just the way I am. I've always pushed." Left hand says, "Well, I've always pulled." It's trying to give a picture of what the church should look like. There shouldn't be pushing and pulling. The right foot going forward, the left foot going backward. Jesus said that you're one. He prayed that we would be one, even as I and the Father are one. And I just think about that. You know, there's no individuality in the Father and the Son. I'll read a few verses here in just a little bit. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to read just a few verses out of there. Starting verse 18. And going, I believe, to about 27 or 26, maybe. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee, of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts we have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one members be honored, all members rejoice with it." And I just think those last verses there, there's no schism. And you know, the thing that we just have trouble suffering one with another. Too many times when, especially if it's someone we have a little problem with, we rejoice when they suffer. Oh, not when they get hurt, but when there's a little what we would see as humiliation. You know, that's not the church that Christ wants. It's not the bride He's looking for. The other thing is that none of us are sufficient for ourselves. You know, no matter how well-rounded we think we are, we need our brothers and sisters. It speaks of the gifts, earlier in this chapter, it speaks of the gifts in the body. We don't have all the gifts. We need, and Christ wants those gifts working together in harmony, that they might glorify Him. So I want to, again, to get back to this no individuality in the Father and the Son. I want to read John 14 It was there, I believe, 14, verse 6. And this was that Thomas had said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." There in verse 5, "How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Beautiful words. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Now, I just ask you, did you see any individuality in those verses? It's perfect harmony. It's perfect unity. And this is the point I want to make about that, is that I believe that the church that I believe Christ wants to see, that God wants to see here at Blessed Hope, is a church where when they have seen one of us, they have seen all of us. That we speak the same thing. That we have the same care. That we have care one for another. And that we have care for others. And that there wouldn't be a surprise in people's minds when they say, "You belong to that church?" I have a few more references written down here. I can't remember what they were. I'll look them up. One is Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul was writing here and he was saying, you know, whether I come or be absent, this is what I want to hear. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I think we all want to be part of a church like that. Sometimes it's just hard for us to do our part. Sometimes there's a giving in that takes. It talks about the building. Brother Mark shared this, I don't know, a year or so ago, how sometimes we're the 2x4 that sticks out and needs to be cut off. That's never pleasant. 1 Corinthians 1:10 I've written down as well. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." It's another verse that I just thought is a good verse, that there be no divisions among you. What the church should look like. We need each other. So for the end of this section of what the church should look like, I want to read Ephesians 4 yet, or a portion out of it, 14 to 16, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, Ephesians, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." There again is just a picture. I know these are verses that we know very well. But it's good sometimes just to go over it again. This is a picture of the whole body working together. I think that we have to acknowledge, according to the scriptures, and many more that I could have read, that the body of Christ is not a bowl of wheat berries. And, you know, this can be scary to some of us. I mean, thinking of, you know, being that joined together and putting ourselves, in a sense, under brothers, but it seems the Bible is not ambiguous on this subject. Okay, so that's what the church should look like, or at least one aspect of it. And so the next one I had is, what is the purpose of the church? And like I said, I'm not going to make a lot of comments on this. There would be I have always thought that it would be a blessing if somebody preached a vision for a church. that, because it seems sometimes that we're not exactly sure what we're trying to do in a church. And so many times that leads to people feeling useless. And I just think it'd be good if we all had okay, this is what the church is supposed to do here in the earth. And so that if I was wherever I was and I saw a person, you know, maybe if part of the work of the church is to evangelize, which we know it is, I would say, okay, that's what the church is about. I need to speak to these people here. So we know kind of generally what we're supposed to be doing, but I just thought sometime it'd be good to just have a sermon on the purpose of the church. All right, so I've got three written down here. Number one, to worship and glorify God is the purpose of the church, as well as each individual, but individuals in the church. Number two is to evangelize the world, not just the world abroad, but the world right here at home. By the way, it's good to have you back, Brother Colby. That is when I thought you evangelized, I thought of you there. It's really good to have you. Really enjoyed our visit we had on the way out from Atlanta. Number three, to minister to those which make up the church. That means taking care of needs, both spiritual and physical. So those are things. And some of these things I'm going to touch on just a little later again. I'll come across them. Because this last section here, what does church structure look like, is probably the one that most of us have struggled more with than any of the others. And therefore, it's probably going to be the longest one. Isn't that how you convince people? By speaking longer? You convince people by the Word of God. But the reason this is a little longer is because I myself have really struggled with this one. You know, structure can sound very restrictive. You know, you want to go places and it puts the brakes on. You want to spread your wings and fly and sounds like they put you in a cage. But I want to tell you something. I was out in my garden here. We planted about 20-some tomato plants in early this year. And I knew when I planted them that I'd need to put cages around them. But they grew more than I planned to before I got cages. But one evening I had some time, so I built me three cages. And I put them around the first three plants in the row there. And while I was at it, I pinched off some of the lower branches that were hanging down the ground. And I didn't get to do anything more till a while later. And when I went out there to put cages around, got the rest of the cages made and staked some of them, I saw something out there that was interesting. Those first three tomato plants that I'd put in a cage were the best looking in the whole patch. They were growing upward. They were bushier, and they were greener. And the reason's simple. I mean, it makes sense in that, in our minds, it makes sense. It's because, number one, I'd taken off some of the branches that were sucking the life out of them down the bottom. And they weren't being... And the other thing is they were upright. The others were all laid over and weren't doing very well. They were down in the wet and the damp. So structure can be a good thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see that there are differing gifts in the body that should all work together or all be one. There are different gifts. Also in Ephesians 4, we read that. Well, we didn't read the gifts there. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the taking captivity captive, I believe, and giving gifts unto men, and he mentions several there. But that doesn't really, it hasn't really given us a sense of structure yet. It just mentions the gifts. But in Colossians 1, 16 to 18, it's talking about Jesus here. And in verse 16 it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So now we begin to have some structure. There's a head to the body. The head is Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. but I'm just wanting to kind of lay a groundwork for where I'm going with this. Then you go to Timothy and Titus, and you see there's more structure to the church. It speaks of elders or bishops, and mostly throughout this today, I'm going to be referring to overseers, because I want to make a little point on that. But in Timothy and Titus, we see that there are elders or bishops. Timothy also mentions, I think, they're deacons. So we have a little more structure there. Now we have some that have been given responsibility. In Acts 20, Paul lays out the responsibility. And I guess I'll turn there. I think I have time. Acts 20 is talking to the Ephesian elders there in verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now here we have some more structure added. Now we have a flock he's speaking of, which is the church of God, evidently, by this passage. Now there's something interesting that I'm going to say here. I don't know if I should say this or not, but I'm going to say it. And not to bring up controversy, not to make you start to wonder about some things, but it's something that's crossed my mind many times, and it's this. A man owns a flock of sheep, and he has a shepherd taking care of those sheep. To that man that owns a flock of sheep, which is most important? Is it the shepherd or the sheep? I don't know the answer. I just asked the question. I've wondered many times, because I'm sure he cares for his shepherd too. So I just throw that in there. That wasn't part of my message there. 1 Peter 5 has some clear direction. And I'll tell you here in just a minute my wrestlings with this whole thing. I feel like God has brought me through that. And I'll share some of that with you. 1 Peter 5, he has some clear directions. He there again, he talks to the elders, I'll just overseers, that they should feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being assembled to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And he goes on and gives some more direction. All this is adding more structure to this thing. There's giving some instructions. So we have the overseers in the flock, with Jesus Christ being the head of all things. Now there's a principle in God's word that I'm going to bring up. And I have my own opinions on it. And I'm not going to tell you what those opinions are. But this is something that I know that I in the past have struggled with. And I wonder if some other of you haven't, but it is this. In the Word of God, there is a principle. It's right here in Peter, actually. It says, "Younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And it says, "Ye, all of you, be subject one to another." But there's a principle in God's Word. It seems to be all through God's Word that younger should submit to the elder. But this creates a little bit of a dilemma when we as a church are used to and comfortable with ordaining men that are young. And I say this not to stir controversy, but because controversy doesn't go away by not saying anything about it. So this is all I'm going to say about that. I don't know, Brother Leonard or somebody should maybe enlighten us more on this, but I'll say this about it. If you read in Timothy, and I don't know how much time difference there was between 1st and 2nd Timothy. I could have looked it up, but like I said, my studying was kind of limited. But in Timothy 2, he says this. He says, Timothy 2, chapter 4, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now, Timothy, as we heard this morning, was a young, outstanding man. It speaks in another place where "let no man despise thy youth." So we have that. And yet, if you go back to 1 Timothy 5, he tells Timothy to not rebuke an elder. Somehow or the other, these things work together perfectly. They do not contradict each other. And he goes on to tell them how he should treat the younger man, the elder women. He has a principle there that he's not violating any other principle. Okay. Now, man once said that the problem with us humans is, or he didn't put it in those words, I'm elaborating a little on what he said, but because I'm a human, I understand this all too well. The problem with us humans is that we all read from the same rule book. The flock reads from the same rule book as the shepherds do. And sometimes our tendency is to read to what the shepherds should be doing and not what we ourselves should be doing. It's not a problem, really, but we make it a problem. Because we tend to focus on those other things. So I'm going to share with you just a little bit of my journey in the last few years and the answer that God gave me. So I really struggle with this whole structure thing because I read the Word of God and it said that when John and James wanted to be seated on the right and left hands of Jesus, Jesus told them there that, what do you say, who wants to be great among you, let him become the servant of all. I don't know if it was right there where he said that, but there were several places. Peter here said that the overseers should not be ruled, the lords over God's heritage, and I'd see these different things, submit one to another, and I could not figure out how church structure would fit in all that. How was it possible that God, I hope none of you leave right now, because if you don't wait till you hear the answer that God gave me, you could leave thinking some very bad things. But I just wonder how God could give man authority over another. You know, I just wrestle. It wasn't rebellion. I just wrestled with this thing. And it wasn't too bad before I was in the ministry. It wasn't so bad. But once I became in the ministry, it became so bad that at several points I thought I was just going to withdrawal because I just wrestled with it. Finally, I shared some with Brother Leonard. I'm not sure if he understood how big my struggle was. But I just really struggled with this. And I just thought, you know, we all have the Bible. We all can read it. Now, James says that he gives wisdom liberally to those who ask him. How can it be that some should be expected to be taking input from others? I wrestle with this thing. Well, again, I want to say the Word of God never contradicts itself. It means every word it says. But sometimes we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And sometimes we wrest the word to our own destruction. So one day I was praying about this. And I was wrestling with this whole thing. And I felt like the Lord gave me an answer. There's several things that I understand now that I didn't back then. One is I think that the Lord wanted me to really have to deal with this thing. Because if I didn't, it would continually be there. The other thing was I believe the devil hoped that it would bring division in the ministry. Because it became to the point where I would have reactions to things that were said. And I want to say that overseers are human just like everybody else. They have their own needs. They're free to express those. They do express those. So I don't want to take away from that. No man is perfect, only the Father in heaven. But this is, I was driving along and the Lord just started giving me thoughts. And my mind went back in my mid-20s. I left the Mennonite church and I had started driving and I had had a construction crew at the time and we were building a good sized arena, riding arena in Versailles. And I was there working one day and this Pickup drives in. This man gets out and he walks around there like he owns the place. And I knew he didn't because I knew the owner. And he walks around there and he looks at everything. And I thought, who is this man and what is he doing? You know, you feel kind of possessive when it's your job. And finally he walks up to me and he asks me who I was and where we're from. And then he offers me a job. And I said, no, thank you. Not interested. I had my own crew and my construction crew there, and I wasn't looking for go work for somebody else. He said, okay, that's okay. He said, I own a construction crew here in Versailles, and I would like somebody to build some wood buildings for me, some horse barns. And I said, nope, not interested. He said, okay, let me give you my card in case you ever want to. Ever change your mind. So a couple years went by, and by that time I was in a partnership that was not a good partnership. And the business wasn't doing too well because I wasn't one to pay attention to details, books and so things. They were just waste of time. And if you don't know what's happening, you're not going to make it. So things weren't going the best. I didn't have much experience in bidding big jobs, and I'd done a big job and lost, way too much money on it. And on top of that, the partner took off with everything that was in the checking account plus the tools. So I still had this card, and I called him. And by that time, he'd forgotten that he'd talked to me. And he'd got over his idea of doing horse barns on the side. But he took me on anyway, and I went to work in the steel crew and found out that I loved it. I found out something that I never expected to, that I loved doing steel much more than I ever did wood. Because I did, I paid a lot of attention to how stuff was done. I was very keenly interested in it. I was there early, and I did my job. And about a year later, because of some things that happened, which I'm not going to relate, they tapped me for a foreman's job. In my mind, at the time, it was a little disappointing because I was a foreman on the concrete crew that did the piers, the footers, and the grade beam, and not the steel, because steel is what I really love. But looking back, I realized that it was a sign of confidence, because just think a minute, what happens if your footer is off? Nothing else is going to be right either. So anyway, but I just say this for background. One of the first jobs that I was actually the lead foreman on, I was working, I think, four or five guys there, and we were forming up a grade beam. This was a wall without a footer under it. We did the footers about 30 feet apart, and then the piers, and it was just a wall, 8 inches wide, 24 inches tall, between these two piers. That was called the grade beam. It was a grade of the floor was poured to the top of it. It didn't have a footer, so you just built your forms and put them in there and staked the bottom, and you had some ties in the center of it, and then you had some little 2x2s over top so that when you put the concrete in, they wouldn't do this. And we were pouring that, and there was one place where the stakes hadn't been put in. Not enough. And here the thing goes. Top goes together, bottom goes apart. So here we are trying to fix this thing. And when you know it, here the boss shows up, right in the worst possible time he could have picked. Here it was, the first job I was foreman on, and we have this issue here. And I was pretty unsure to begin with, and this sure didn't help my confidence. But we were trying to fix this, and I think he gave us some advice on how to fix it. We got it straightened out. It wasn't perfect, but I tell you how much that incidents implanted in my mind, I can take you to the place today and show you exactly where it was. I can tell you what kind of day it was. I can tell you where I was, which way I was faced. But the boss asked me what happened, and I told him that the guys hadn't done what I'd told them. They hadn't put enough pins in there. I shifted the blame. Now, I want to back up just a little bit and say something about hiring. Because remember, this story has a purpose. The story is drawing parallels between a carnal thing, an earthly thing, and a heavenly thing. There was something about the way I related to the work there that caused those men who owned this company. This company wasn't huge, but we had about 13 crews and 50 plus employees. It was good size. It wasn't a huge company. But there was something that they saw in the way I acted that made them decide that I could do the job that they needed someone to fill there. And I just want to tell you something. That is the way the church goes about in picking the overseers. I think back at the time when we first started attending Blessed Hope, it was a really small congregation at the time. I don't know how many people it was, but we'd all fit in the first one or two, three benches. I don't know. But anyway, I remember that they were Brother Mark and Brother Levi. They were different than the rest of us. Some of the rest of us just went and then we went back home. But they had more invested in that there. They cared about where this thing was going. And it's no surprise that they're both overseers. So there's a parallel there. Well, the boss told me that day that whatever happens on that job is my fault. He said that it's your responsibility to make sure that they do what they're told to do. And he said that your job is not to be out here working when you're supposed to be overseeing. So I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this, make that parallel here. Because of that, I had responsibility there in that job and that I was going to take the blame. It's only reasonable, I know every one of you would say amen to this, it's only reasonable to expect that I had the right to speak into those builders' lives. I don't think any of us would think different, especially not somebody that's run a crew. Because if I'm expected to take the blame when things go wrong, I certainly want to be able to make sure things are done right. Now there was a time when we had this experience at the work, not on my crew, but one of the others. There were some that were deliberately disobedient and they actually stole from the company. That was another privilege that I had. I could fire any man on the job on my crew and the boss would back me up. Now I didn't do that, and there's many times that I covered for the workers. There was a rampant use of marijuana throughout the whole company. That was just a given. I never used it, but it was rampant. It was a thing that was expected, basically. And I covered for them many times because the reason I did was this. It wasn't harming the company at all. The job was getting done. And if you ever work with somebody that's run out, you know what a miserable life it can make for everybody else. But I just want to say this, that there are times when the overseers in the church cover over things to the rest of the church. That's another parallel there. They have the responsibility, and if they don't do their job, they get blamed. They're held accountable. What does it say there about having to give answer to God? That they may do it with what? Joy and not with grief? So how can we expect, we see this so clearly in a job site. Hey, if I have to answer for this, I certainly want the privilege of being able to speak into these workers' lives and expect that they'll listen. All right, there's some other parallels. The building was not mine. The project was not mine. If it got done well, guess what? I didn't receive any of the glory. I received only what I got from the owner. The people driving by never knew who made sure the foundation was right. If somebody went by there and said, I want one doing just like that, that wasn't a reflection on anything I did. And I know our overseers feel that way. They feel very strongly, keenly, the responsibility. And the reason I know that is because I have the privilege of sitting with them usually once a week. They feel that very keenly. The responsibility. Therefore, we need to give them And these things started clearing up in my mind so clear. The struggle was over. Now, here's some other things I want to say. There were men on that construction crew that knew more about a particular thing than I did. And I had no hesitation in asking advice from them. And at the end of the day, it wasn't their decision. So I just want to say this. Never disrespect overseers because you know more than they do in some area. There's a reason that those men that knew more than I did were not holding the job I had. And I don't know what that reason was. I'm just saying there's a reason. Maybe their gifts were elsewhere. Now, there's some that might say, now, wait a minute. You're giving way too much authority to the overseers. But I guess to that, I would just say this, having dealt with men. If there was a man on the job that I knew that I could speak to and that he would follow directions, and there was one that always felt like he needed to counterbalance everything I said to make sure I didn't go too far in my authority, which one do you think that I most likely went to ask counsel? Think about it. The one that was willing to listen. The one that was willing to work with me. So I say that if we have the sense that we need a counterbalance, that they don't get too much authority, well, there's a good chance that's exactly what's going to happen. Because in the end, what choice do you have? You know, if the worker doesn't listen, what choice do you have? You're responsible, right? There's a time, I think that Brother Leonard mentioned this, that the Bible does not give that, I say it doesn't, maybe I'm wrong about this, the Bible doesn't quite give that clear command in regards to the overseers as far as excommunication. It seems in Matthew 18, it has more to do with the whole body. But I want to say this, there's a time, I believe, and I know that some of our overseers have agonized over this, at what point this is, that after you've tried to work, I never took the privilege of firing anybody. But there were times when I brought things to the boss and I said, look, you know, something has to change here. And he dealt with it. And I know all analogies break down at some point. But there's a time that when a situation has been worked with long enough that it needs to be brought to the light. And needs to be dealt with. Because if you have a worker on your crew that is continually hindering the work, what do you do? In the end, something has to be done. Now, he always had the choice, I don't know, in the boss I had, I don't think he had much choice coming back after you were fired. The church is different. The church does things for redemptive purposes. It's not for punishment. But I just pose the question, what do you do? Okay, there's one other thing here I want to say here. The work on the crew was mostly done by the others, not by me. I was busy. I was going here and there, doing a lot of things. But I think this is somewhere we lose a vision of what the church is supposed to do. Supposed to be. I think somehow, sometimes we get in our mind that the preachers do it all. And there's nothing left for anybody else. Well, one thing the boss told me there was, look, you're not supposed to be working when you're supposed to be overseeing. And I think that parallel is in the church as well. And I had wanted to go through this whole thing and have scripture references, and this is where my affliction prevented me from doing that. But I believe you can see the biblical principles in what I'm saying. But just think for a minute. You know, you think of things like the tent meetings, okay? No, they're done under the oversight of the overseers and should be. There are other people majorly taking care of that. Missionaries. Colby just came back. Claire and Conrad, their families are over there, and the single ladies. Well, it's still kind of under the direction of the church here, but we're not that involved in it. The overseers aren't that. They keep tabs on what's going on, but they're not involved. And I think of it, the sister. What about Sean's grandma? You know, somebody has to stay with them. I understand there's some from here staying there. Brian, the young child up there on the ridge. The church is doing what it's supposed to be doing. And I'd like for us to get the vision of that. And realize that we are needed. There's work for everything. I think sometimes it's not... I think the problem is we lack the understanding of what we're supposed to be doing. And that's why I think a sermon on that would be good. But so I just want to just take these few parallels. I just want to testify to this. Since that time, that praise God, I have not struggled one bit. I've been able to sit in meetings where things maybe they weren't exactly like I would have decided. But you know, the thought went through my mind is just like, it's not my responsibility. Huh? Our overseers are very gracious in allowing us deacons to give our opinions. But at the end of the day, it's their responsibility. And we as a church need to give them the freedom to carry out that responsibility. I want to read one thing yet. I don't know who wrote this. I could find out who wrote it, but I deliberately didn't because sometimes an author can influence of how we receive something. So I don't know who wrote it. But it says this, it is important that we each have a proper understanding of our personal contribution to the body. On one hand, a person may have an inferiority complex and say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. That speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 12 there. This type of church member fails to contribute much because he is busy pitting himself. He does not realize that even the less visible parts of the body are valuable and have an important place to fill. On the other hand, some members in the church appear to have a superiority complex. This type of person tends to be individualistic and to have a problem in submitting to the group. He makes his decisions, pursues his goals, and then waits to see what the church will say. God designed the body to function without schisms or divisions. We can have that unified working together in the church as we bear each other's burdens and exercise the same care one for another. Our love for the brethren should be such that we would gladly see them receive more honor than we do. This will make a strong body with a clear testimony to the world. And I want to bring us way back again to our first verse about that Jesus prayed that we would be one, even as his Father and him are one. And it says that the world may know that thou hast sent me, I think it says. And I thought about this. How will the world know that thou hast sent me? But I just envision something like this. If an unbeliever sees the church working together as Jesus Christ the head of the church, we his body, and they see the church carrying out the commands of the Bible, they will testify to the truth of God's word. And that is one of our main purposes in this life, to testify that Jesus was sent by God in this world. That's what Jesus' prayer was. So I just say these things as one who has struggled very much. If you're struggling with it, let's try to think of it in practical terms. Something you get a hold of. And I think it'll make a lot more sense. God bless you.